Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom, and I'm Brother Gregory, and I'm talking about the Kingdom of God, and I'm talking about awakening. That's a topic that we've been working on, spiritual awakening, for about the last 8 shows that I've broadcasted in different media. And we're talking about, we're going through a list that was put together by somebody else that are signs of awakening in an individual. What you might call awakening tracks. It shows in their life that they may be waking up. Now, I know a lot of people that wake up and then they go back to sleep again. They don't wake all the way up. And some people walk around in a daze all day. They never quite get woke up. But this idea of awakening means that somehow or other you want to see that which others have not been willing to see. I think everybody could see the truth if they were willing, but the truth will not force itself upon you. You can reject it. That's free choice. But if you reject it, you may not be able to reject the consequences of rejecting the truth. And the fact is, when I look out in the world today, most people are rejecting the truth. They'll take bits and pieces of it. Even Satan will take bits and pieces of the truth. He believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He believes that Jesus is heir to the throne. All these things about Jesus he believes. He just doesn't want to do what Jesus said. He'll do some of what Jesus said, but he'll just do it because he wants to do it. He doesn't really want to obey God. And that's the distinction between the adversary of God and the followers of God, or the followers of Christ, or what we should be calling Christians. But when I look out in the world, a lot of Christians aren't following what Christ said. And I've spent a lifetime showing them that they have not been making straight the way of the Lord. So we've been talking about numerous things, and we'll just review real quick some of the headlines of the topics that this fellow has put together. Talks about being in public places. You may feel like you're kind of overwhelmed because you're actually becoming more sensitive to the chaos in everybody else's mind, and it's affecting you. And we cover this again when we talk about health issues, that you're actually... the empathetic nature, you're actually picking up on other people's problems, and you feel like, you know, like I've known people where somebody's had a physical ailment, and somebody else being around them would start feeling, didn't know they had the physical ailment, but they started feeling the same pain. And they thought, like, what's the matter with me? But they finally realized they were just picking up, and it was a way of communicating their empathy for the individual. Was communicating his pain, not his illness. Now, the reality is you can communicate the illness from one to the other if your empathy is of an animal nature rather than of a spiritual nature. Animals are herd animals. A lot of them are herd animals, and they will sense and pick up what everybody else in the herd is experiencing. Fear, anxiety, nervousness, and these will telegraph into the body. They've actually done experiments where they've taken a diseased chicken on one side of a glass enclosure, aromatically enclosed glass, and they sent electromagnetic waves through the chicken into the glass to the other chicken, who did not have the bacterial disease, and he developed all the symptoms of the first chicken. Was actually projecting the disease and the symptoms of the disease into the other chicken. Well, we do that because we're all projectors of emotions. That's part of our projection devices. We have a mental ability to project our thoughts to some degree. I've told stories how I'll be you know, my daughter and I are really close and she'd be going to work with me, and then all of a sudden I'm answering her as if she asked a question, and she never asked that question except in her mind. And we just joke about it because that's very common. We're often thinking the same thing and finishing each other's sentences. My wife and I were doing that for years as the kids were growing up, that we were sensing each other's concern. And you can fall away from that, or you can become, and he talks, this individual talks about how you'll have these empathy pains. But just having them, having that sensitivity, is not necessarily a good thing. You need to filter it through this thing we call the character of Christ. Because Christ could sense people's pain, sense people's illnesses. He not only was not overcome by it, he'd feel it, but he could project health into them. He had dominion in the world. We were to have dominion in the world when we walked with God. We don't anymore because we've decided to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We try to decide for ourselves. But we can get back to that state. We can return. We've been redeemed. That we might be saved, we actually have to repent and go back and accept the ways of Christ. Christ warned us about this when he cast out demons and warned people that if you don't change, worse demons will enter in and make the house worse than it was before. And of course, that's actually where society has gone. We are on the precipice of a serious spiritual changes in the world, both for good and for evil. There is a battle coming, and you need to put on that full armor of God. And in previous shows, we talked about the armor of Jesus Christ is the amour of Jesus Christ. And you'll just have to go back and listen to those shows if you want to know what all that means. But anyway, we can't cover all these things in hour-long shows. We touch upon it, but the real teacher is the Holy Spirit. And the way you connect with that Holy Spirit spiritually is by doing, by seeking to do, to strive. This is why Jesus used words like strive, persevere. You actually have to walk the walk, not just talk. And some people think, well, I'll walk the walk when I can, but most of the time I'll just think about it, you know, like long periods of time meditating. You shouldn't have to meditate for long periods of time. Short periods of time is fine. And then you get up and you diligently turn that awakening into conscious actions. You see, God, that is part of the nature of God. We're made in the image of God. He thought a thought, and then breathed it into action. He moved upon the waters. He moved it into action. We must turn our good intent, whatever good intent that is, into actions. Always questioning ourselves, always seeking, striving to know what is right to do. But it's very important that we turn them into action, and that's why we have a gospel floating around that is not of Christ, but it's actually of the adversary. It says you have to do nothing. Because that would mean you're saved by works. No, it wouldn't. You're not saved by works. You're saved by repentance and turning around. But works are the evidence that you have actually turned around. The prodigal son said, I should go home back to my father's house. And the next day he woke up. I should go home back to my father's house. I really want to go back to my father's house. And the next day he woke up and he says, you know, I really ought to go back to my father's house. I want to go back to my father's house. I wish I was in my father's house. But he never did anything about returning. His father would not have come out and met him. It's very important that you be a doer of the word. You don't have to be a perfect doer, but you have to be striving in that direction. This is part of awakening. I can guarantee that if you wake up in the morning and you don't get up, you just lay there, you will probably fall back to sleep, at least if you work as long as we do every day. And maybe sometimes you should, but the point is that you have to, you can't just lay there. You have to get up. You have to put what you are becoming aware of into action. So this is a very important part of waking up, because you have to wake up the rest of the body. You have to get the blood flowing. And again, flowing always has to do with the spiritual. You know, when you ask Moses, what is the seat of the soul? He says it's in the blood. Why? What does the blood do? What's the characteristic of the blood? It flows. So if you love your neighbor as yourself, you have to move that love, put that love into motion for it to be real. That's the characteristic of God. Motion. Moved upon the deep, waters of the deep. And move upon the actions of your life. He also talks about we no longer have a need or attachment to material things, and I talk extensively. There's nothing wrong with material things. We're to have dominion over material things. We're to bless them, bless the food that we eat. We've had talks before about how people were given stagnant water to drink, and they blessed it, and the water became sweet, and how men supposedly in lifeboats at sea for a long period of time with no fresh water, they prayed, and the water around them became unsalted, and they were able to drink it. They could actually see a color change in the water. Is that true? Well, you don't have to believe it, but I'm telling you that we are to have dominion over the physical environment. We don't, because we're not walking in the ways of Christ, who did have dominion. And others as well. There's huge numbers of stories, as well as I've seen personal experience. But again, my personal experience is just another man's story. It's when you're a part of that story that a real difference is going to make. And you don't have to wait for miracles. It's a miracle if people started caring about each other as much as they care about themselves. If they start to wake up and they continue to wake up and continue to want to wake up. He gives us another example that the fact that we may always be rooting for the underdog. We have not only an empathy but a sympathy. And of course this is part of Christ's explanation of the weightier matters. And of course everybody who listens regularly know what the weightier matters are according to Christ. Law, judgment, mercy, and faith. That's what Christ said is the weightier matters. You go into a church and ask him what the weightier matters are, and he'll say, that you believe in Jesus. And you say, well, I think the weightier matter is law. And he says, no, we're not saved by the law. He'll go into a whole rendition about we're not saved by the law. Yet, Jesus said that was one of the weightier matters. So, like, what Jesus is he talking about? He's not repeating what Jesus said. He's repeating what he was told Jesus said, even though in his Bible, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, who were men of law, because they were not attending to law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So wait a minute, the Pharisees were the guys who were always talking about following this rule and following that rule. Following all these rules that are put on you by men is a legal system. It isn't law. Law has to do with justice and mercy. And Jesus said that's what we should be attending to. And the Pharisees weren't attending to that. They were attending rather to the letter of their statutes, not understanding the spirit of the law. And so the idea of being sympathetic is simply bring mercy into the equation. You have law, you have judgment, but you have mercy, because law is dependent upon judgment and mercy, as well as faith. Faith in what? There are laws in hell. Under Satan's dominion, he gives laws to his soldiers all the time. So law in itself is not enough, but faith, and of course we have to assume that when he talks about faith, he's talking about faith in God, not in the small g-o-d gods, He's talking about faith in the Father who is in heaven, not the fathers of the earth. You know, like Caesar. Caesar was a father of the earth. He said, call no man father. The senators were father. He said, call no man father. All the senators were called patri, father. The same word you see in the Greek text for father was the Latin word patri that was the address of all the senators of Rome. And he was saying not to call these men your father. In other words, don't look to them for benefits. Why? Because their benefits make the word of God to none effect. The system by which they provide the benefits, called Corban in Judea, but Corban with a Q in Rome, was making the word of God to none effect because it was not based on faith, hope, and charity that binds society together in faith. It was based on force that binds society together in covenants, contracts, and constitutions. You're not to be doing that. And if you have felt a loss of freedom, it's probably because you have been doing that. You've been doing that to obtain welfare. And you say, well, I've never been on welfare. Well, did you go to public school? Welfare. Did you get any government benefit? Welfare. That's men who exercise authority providing those benefits. And it changes you spiritually. And it actually makes an underdog of your neighbor because your neighbor is now going to be forced to take care of you. So let's see some compassion rooting for that underdog. The people that are going to be strapped for money, hard to make ends meet, and you're sending men to their house to force them to contribute to your free education. You're borrowing money against their future so that you can have student loans today, so that you can have benefits today, because all your benefit systems in every single country around the world is bankrupt. At least all the countries that are members of the United Nations, their systems are bankrupt. And they're operating in the red, in debt. So if you're beginning to root for the underdog, let's look at the big picture, which was one of the things he was talking about, that we understand the paradigm. We don't necessarily understand the paradigm. I'm wondering if he does. He's maybe starting to wake up. But waking up is getting the big picture. He goes on in number 10, he says, we don't feel the need to awaken every person we see. Now, when people first start waking up and start seeing the pieces of the puzzle and start understanding, I've had so many people read one of our booklets, you know, I hand them out, and they come to me, you know, the next day or the next week, or they call me up and they say, this is so right on, this is absolutely true and everything. I'm going to take it down and share it with my pastor. Well, lots of luck with that. It's very rare to find people who actually start to get it, start putting the pieces of the puzzle together. It's very important that those people gather together and help one another. Not because you need help. God could awaken you all the way whether you got any help or not. You need to help others because it's part of your awakening process. Remember, Christ came to serve. You have to gather together to serve. I still hear, not too long ago, somebody said, well, why do we want to form a congregation? What are we going to get out of it? You're going to get a chance to give. To help others, to help them with their unbelief. People don't believe that you can have a society based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, which is, of course, why nobody is at liberty anymore. Anyway, in Matthew 7:6, it says, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And so you have to be discretionary in the way you share what you're seeing. And now the question was coming up on the network. How do you start a Bible study when almost every turn of a page is going to bring a new revelation that is going to be contrary to what the modern church has told people. How do you start a Bible study to tell somebody that everything they've been told is a lie? And of course, everything isn't a lie, but enough of it is so it makes it a lie. I mean, how much poison do you put in a cake before it's poisonous? If you put poison in, it's poisonous. It doesn't have to be saturated with the poison. It just has to have poison in it. And there's poison in the message of the gospel, which is why the whole world has gone back into bondage, why the whole world is surety for debt, why the whole world is headed to a precipice of destruction, because there are powers in the universe that want to destroy mankind. And they know the best way to do this is to give them gifts, gratuities, and benefits. And get them to think it's okay to take from each other, take a bite out of one another, to tax one another, force one another to contribute to your benefit, and to give men the power to see to it that this happens. That's become an accepted idea. And you have to awaken to the fact that that's never been acceptable except in Babylon and Cain City State and anywhere else that iniquity prevails. But if you went down the street, how many people would say, oh yeah, I guess we shouldn't be taking from our neighbor in order to have these free benefits? How many people do you think are going to go along with that? If you find somebody that's going to go along with that, don't lose sight of them. Gather together. It's like if you were out gold mining and you saw a little fleck of gold in the wash, would you reach down and pick it up? Or you say, oh, well, we'll probably get that later. No, you're going to get it now. You're going to put it in a jar. You're going to keep track of that thing. You're not going to lose that, the chance that wash out of your washer. No, you're going to grab a hold of that thing and put it in a safe place because that's valuable. But here you're out looking for people who will hear the truth and accept the truth and act upon the truth. And you find somebody like that. Wouldn't you want to gather together with that person, make a record of where he's at? You know, I don't know how many times I'm kind of a scatterbrain at times. Not so much that I'm a real scatterbrain, but I'm busy with lots of things. I got lots of irons on the fire, and I'll take something and I'll put it in a safe place, and then forget. Now, where did I put that? And when I find it, I'll find it in a safe place, but I didn't make a good note of where it is. I'm probably the world's worst networker. But the reason why is because it's not my job to keep track of everybody. It's your job to keep track of 9 people like yourselves and your minister. And your minister keeps track of 10. And his minister. And with those connections firmly in place, millions of people can stay in touch with one another on a living network, an inner network, not an internet work, an inner network, because you are communing with the same Holy Spirit. That's where you want to go. That's where you want to get to. You cannot get there unless you become a doer of the word. You have to start caring in real ways about other people. And the modern church doesn't teach you that. They isolate you in pews. They isolate you in your little church, your congregation. They want you to, and we've had pastors come and start forming congregation for his church, and they focused on their little congregation. And only a few people in the network that kind of saw things like they did. But they stayed with the network because they were always looking for more. And so we were out there beating the brush trying to find more. And they were out beating the brush finding their followers. They weren't tending to the flock of Christ. They were tending to their personal flock. You see, they were possessive of the people. And of course, they got people who liked that kind of master pastor. And you don't want a master pastor. You want a servant pastor. who comes to serve, who cares about you as much as he cares about himself, but also cares about the next congregation. So he's going to spend half his time keeping track of you guys and how you're doing, and the other half of the time he's going to be keeping track of the other congregations in the network. So it's congregations of congregations, and you do not know how important that is. Physically, you can see, well, wait a minute, a network like that in the time of disaster and catastrophe would give us all a place to go somewhere in the network to receive help. We could go from town to town and get help until we got to where we were going. We could send messages. We have our own radio group that is putting together communications outside of the standard telephone and cell phone and stuff, but to radio. And that's not the only way. We had a conference call today, and there were a bunch of truckers on there. And they're in, it's amazing how many different towns they are in, and can stop and visit with people and see them, even if it's just for a cup of coffee, and make connections. We're setting up that network, and that's extremely important physically. But it is also extremely important spiritually, because it's the nature of the kingdom of heaven to be that network. Everything is built in a network. You're a network. Nervous system, circulatory system, that's your body. The body of Christ has the same. And now we're going to talk about item number 11 in his list. But we'll do that after we return to Keys of the Kingdom, after this brief break. We'll be right back.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back. And I said I was going to talk about number 11, and some of you have heard me talk about vampires and werewolves before. But he says, if we don't learn how to set proper boundaries, we can get tired easily from taking on other people's emotions. Now, we're not really supposed to take on other people's emotions. We're supposed to be sensitive to them and realize the spiritual motivation of those emotions. I mean, emotions are stimulated by physical events, but it's our reaction to those physical events that can stimulate the emotions, because you can have a different reaction and you'll get, because you have a different approach, you have a different pattern that you take on when these happen. You know, there's been stories of people who laugh at funerals. They're very sad. The sadder they get, the more the laughter comes out, and they can't stop it. It's a compulsion, and it's actually a protection that they've built into their psyche to protect them. It's this release of emotion, and it kind of, they've got wires crossed, and they're actually sad, but they start laughing instead. And other people actually will go to sleep during traumatic events. And of course, most people just panic. Some people get very calm. But these, what they're talking about here is setting proper boundaries so that as this sensitivity to the world around you becomes more acute, that you don't take on, you actually don't want to take on their emotions. You'll be sensitive to them, but then you give them up. They must flow past you and not become rooted in you. Because if they do, they bring all kinds of debris. It's just for you to understand what's going on. Like this one fellow who began to understand that some of these sensations he was getting was actually telling him about the person who came into his presence. He has a ministry, often finds him in coffee shops, and people will come in and he will go over and witness to those individuals. Not in the way, you know, he's not handing out Bible tracts in the way most people do, but he actually discerns right away what that individual, why they're there, and what kind of a problem they have and where they need help. And it's not everybody who comes in who needs help. Everybody does need help who comes in. But everybody who comes in who may be receptive. Again, back to the, you know, you don't cast your pearls before swine. You're looking for individuals that actually need and will receive help. And sometimes, before they can receive that help, they need to come to a more humble position. We see that with Christ's parable with event with a woman who came and wanted healing done on her behalf. And Jesus said, I have come for, you know, Israel and you know, the lost sheep. And she was of another nation. And she says, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the master's table. And because she took that humble position, he did the healing that she wanted. I believe all along he knew this, that he was going to do this, but she had to come to that humble position. The greatest revelations in my life have come when I admitted I couldn't figure it out myself. And so that's very important. But now he goes on, and I don't know that he actually sees this yet, but he says, energy vampires are drawn to us like flies to paper. Not so. Not if you're really awakening. He's talking about somebody who's awakening to sensitivity, but not yet putting on the armor of Christ. I can guarantee you, energy vampires do not want to eat those people who are putting on the full character of Jesus Christ. Because you don't taste good. You've heard me use the phrase, not on the menu. And I've told the story, and I could tell several of them, that one of the most dramatic that I saw was when I saw somebody being angry at somebody else, and I was indignant about that and became angry myself. Suddenly, I was visible. I was now on the menu. And they hovered over by me, looking to take a bite out of me, but I returned to the position where I should have been all along. And I repented and calmed down and stopped judging and just sought to do the will of the Father. And suddenly, they're bowing down. They're standing back. They don't want to eat of this table because Christ is there and it repels them. I mean, it's like garlic. And what is it supposed to be that repels vampires? Crosses? Well, I can tell you the object itself will not do it. But the character of Christ will. So if somebody's having trouble with psychic vampires, and many of you do, although you may not know it, you're probably giving them money at your church. You need to put on the full armor of God. You need to start hearing the full truth and start acting upon it. So anyway, he says you need extra vigilant, and I've got here in my footnotes, like massage therapists. I knew somebody who was going to be a massage therapist who had healing powers. Naturally, they just were born with it. I mean, they could touch somebody and heal them. But they were young. As you get older, you don't have that energy of youth. You need to tap into the energy of Christ, into that Holy Spirit, because then you won't be drained when you heal people. And only people that will receive the character of Christ will be healed, like the woman who touched Jesus' garment, and he felt the virtue go out of him into her because she was compatible with his spirit. Other people touched him and were not healed. Other people were all around him. Were everybody walking away in perfect health after that? He healed all who came to him. But who came to him? Those who came receiving the character of Christ, receiving the personality, the corporeal and incorporeal hereditaments of personality, were compatible with the spirit of Christ. They were healed. But those are the only other people physically came to him, but they weren't necessarily healed. It was those who came in the spirit of Christ. This is why it's important to gather together for the purpose of serving one another, because it opens a door. And then you must act upon, every time that door is open, you must walk through that door again. Take the steps in those directions. In Samuel 5:6, it says, "But the hands of the Lord was heavy upon Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof." So what is the emerods? We see in Deuteronomy 28:27, "The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, and whereof thou canst not be healed." What is he talking about? Emerods have been interpreted as hemorrhoids. So where do hemorrhoids come from? Well, they can come from a lot of things, but they got it because they were trying to steal the Holy Spirit. They were trying to take the Holy Spirit just to entice somebody, to have desires for somebody, to cater to you rather than the Holy Spirit. That seductive nature could bring emerods upon you. And the botch, and we'll have to talk about the botch another time, and the scab, and the itch. And what are these things? These are actually things that, you know, maladies that can come because of spiritual warfare. And they can come for physical reasons too, but your body would normally heal that. But if you try to take control of the vessel of the Holy Spirit in any way, shape, or form, just desire to, plagues can come upon you. And the vampires of spiritual vampires of the universe know that. They stay away from that. It's scary to them. So if you're having trouble with energy vampires using you, and I know many people have been used by one person after another, and they think, it's love or it's this and that, but they're just being used. It's because they have not yet put on the full armor of God. Because when they put the full armor of God, those users will leave. They will stand far off. And so there's a lesson there for people to learn. In Luke 6:37, "Judge not, that ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Let's interpret that. You've paid into a system. You want to be paid benefits. You want the benefits of that system. I paid in. I should get the benefits. But you know the system is bankrupt. You know they've lost the money. They've squandered it. They've wasted it. The treasuries are empty. Do you still want the benefits? Do you still demand the benefits, the free education, the health care, the protection of their laws and their courts? Because they're not free, and they're broke. They can't afford it anymore. And you know, in order for them to pay the debt, they're going to have to take and take and take and take and take from your neighbor. So wouldn't it be better for you to gather with others who care about you as much as you care about yourself? And you also care about them as much as you care about yourself? If those people gather together, you have a treasure. That's the kingdom of God. That's where you need to store up your treasure. And you don't store it up by putting it in a vault where thieves and robbers can steal it, or joining some social welfare system where men who exercise authority will compel your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, or borrow against the future of your children. You do it by investing and trusting in the ways of God, which is faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, and the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You become a living network of people seeking that Spirit of Christ. And you will have power to do right. Not just power, but power to do right like you've never seen before. But if you don't go that way, lots of luck. Because I can't help you. Because that's the only thing I have to really offer. And I think it's very important that people seek that. In Luke 12:57, it says, "Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right?" And we're not to judge ourselves either. Strive daily, seek to do what is right, gather with others to be of service, but not judge ourselves for our imperfection. See them, always be willing to look at the truth, and yearn, strive, persevere to do what is right. And preferably do that with others seeking the same path. Because where two or more are gathered, not one deciding to do the right thing, but two or more gathered, there also I am. That's where the real miracles start to take place. When people come into agreement with that spirit, then you will start to see miracles. And at times it will be challenging. It will threaten to break up families. But you must have faith in that perfect law of liberty and seek that. In John 8:15, he says, "Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man." We don't need to judge one another. We don't need to judge government. Governments are not evil. People are evil. It's just that evil people are drawn to certain types of government. And, you know, if you created a social democracy in heaven, everybody said, well, what the heck is this? What do we need this for? We already got what we need. We don't need more. If you created it in hell, wait a minute, they already have it in hell. Well, they had it, and now they have a totalitarian dictatorship, which is where all social democracies lead to. In Matthew 6:15, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So you think you're saved because you believe. Do you believe that? Now, when they created this system, they knew it would. Some knew that it would go bankrupt. Some knew it was the Corbin of the Pharisees. And they wanted it anyway because they knew they would gain power. And so they had a malignant, malevolent intent in doing so. There were some. Many people went along because they lacked knowledge and they were ignorant. And it sounded good at the time. But you have to forgive them too. They were a victim of the lie they had fostered in their own heart. And it was a good test for you. Unfortunately, most people failed the test. But now we can always turn around and repent. And there is still time for many of you to turn around and repent. The sooner the better. And that means you have to say, well, what am I going to do? People say, well, I'm just going to trust in the Lord. But, you know, the Lord wants you to love one another. If you're not actively doing that, then you trust the Lord to bring judgment and as much mercy as you have brought. Because you didn't care about anybody else. You just wanted to believe. That was a lot easier. I could sleep late. I don't have to get up. I don't have to go do this. I don't have to help him. I just believe and I'm saved. As far as Christ is concerned, you're a worker of iniquity. And I could read you more about Annas and Caiaphas here, but I'm gonna go on down to, but certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also, being privy to it, so she knew about it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now this is the beginning of a chapter. And before that, there was the end of a chapter that talked about somebody else laying money at the foot of the apostles' feet. And that was a Levite named Hoses who sold land. If you read the Old Testament, Levites did not own land as a personal estate. Therefore, if you sold land to a Levite, any Levite could redeem that land back. You didn't have any choice in the matter, because he never had clear title to sell the land at all. But if you knew your history, the Hasmoneans said that was okay. The generals of Pompey detected that it was not okay, because they were looking at Judaic law and they said, well, what's this? You guys, and they were trying to roll back, and the Pharisees complained to Pompey. And so Pompey actually came. This was one of the issues, that the Romans were sticking by the Judaic law better than the Jews. But still, by the time of Christ, Hoses owned land and was able to sell it, take the whole price, and laid it at the foot of the apostles. Why? Because Jesus said, if you're going to be one of my ministers, you had to sell all your property. Now, the church owned property. We know this by court cases of the time for hundreds of years. They were actually getting property back long before Constantine, by bringing it to international law and saying that this property was illegally confiscated. They knew where the church was. The church was established by Christ. It was a governing body referred to by historians as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. But its ministers did not exercise authority. It operated entirely by faith, hope, and charity. There were no taxes imposed by the church on its people. And none of the church went to the fathers of the earth, those men who call themselves benefactors and exercise authority, to apply for benefits during hard times. And there were a lot of hard times, series of economic breakdowns and famines and everything. Christians went to church because they knew that if you take the welfare of kings, if you sit and eat with rulers, according to Proverbs, it says, put a knife to your throat because he serves you deceitful meats. You see, because what should have been for your welfare will become a snare. So they knew that. They understood that. Their ministers had told them, because their ministers were real Christian ministers. They were telling them how to tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith by taking care of one another. And Hoses saw this and repented and went after that. Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to become ministers of the church, but they held back. They lied to the Holy Spirit. It was not Peter that struck them down. They were cut off because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And that's very important that we understand that. And we understand, and I know a lot of you don't follow all of what I'm saying because you haven't read the books, Free Church Report, Thy Kingdom Comes, Covenants of the Gods, all different books for a different purpose, but all pointing out how that system worked, why Christians survived and thrived during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. We don't understand why that is. Not because they were singing in church or anything like that. It's because they were harmonizing with Christ in doing what he said. They were all coming together to serve one another, care about one another. The bonds of love caused a flow of energy that protected them time and time and time and time again. So they were thriving even under persecution, even under the destructive economic collapses that took place and the famines that took place in Rome. They were doing better and better and better and better. How could that be? Just because they were a part of a church. It's because you don't understand how the church was functioning according to the purposes of Christ at that time. Nobody's been teaching you. But we have over 300 audios up. We have hours of video up. We have thousands of pages of books, but we've categorized them so you don't have to read all 1,000 pages. We have people standing by in the Living Network to help you gather together. But you must form these congregations of record in order to make that system work. You can't just find gold and say, oh, that's a real shiny piece of gold. That's really nice. Well, I'll just leave it laying around. You got to put it up. I always remember a fellow who used to drive truck in Alaska, and he drove and delivered some machinery parts way back. And it was just one of these frozen roads back to unbelievable areas where you could get stuck at any minute. And he went back there, and it was a good paying job. But so he went back, and he came there to this mining camp, and there was big, long barracks. And I mean, it snows. This is way north in Alaska, but he wasn't in the snow time, which is why it was really hard to get there. But he goes into their refectory there where they eat, you know, their mess hall. And he looks around for people, and there's nobody in there. All the desks and tables are empty, and there's nobody around. And he calls, and nobody's there. He sees one wall is just covered with shelves, and it's got these big coffee cans, you know, all open all along there, all these coffee cans. He doesn't even look inside. He goes back out, and he looks around, walks up towards the mine, and finally somebody comes. And they unload his truck, and they invite him to lunch. They're very friendly and everything, and he eats in the mess hall because everybody comes down to the mess hall. And before he leaves, he says, let me show you something. And they went over to the coffee cans. They were all full of gold nuggets. You know, it's like hundreds of cans. This is like Fort Knox. Probably got more gold than Fort Knox. And they're all along this wall and everything, and they're just sitting there. They know where they're at, you know, and it's one road in, one road out. You don't want these guys to catch you stealing. But the point is that they knew where it was. You find people who are beginning to wake up, you need to keep track of them. I can't do it. Dyslexic guy who's bad with names like me, I can't. I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. You must create that network of people keeping track of one another. Don't wait till you have to flee the town you're in. Don't wait till you're in an emergency. We have a bunch of people, by the way, meeting here in July up in North Dakota to rebuild a house for a fellow who lost his whole house. We got people coming from Missouri and Iowa, and they're bringing, I think they're bringing windows and boards and stuff all the way from Chicago. And if you want to be a part of that, join the Living Network. They're going to actually build an earth house. He says, I don't want anything that burns. Is it what they call it? Earthship. And they've already started some of the work and everything, but there's going to be crews of people showing up. If you want to be a part of that, get on the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org or hisholychurch.org. Join the network in your area and become a part of people who care about other people as much as they care about themselves. Now, because that's a big thing. And we need those people locally connected so that we can help better and better, better. We have to become the faith emergency ministry auxiliary of our time, because we know that the world's FEMA doesn't work. So anyway, until next time, peace on your house. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.